We're certainly thankful that you are here today, especially those of you who are visiting with us, and we hope that you'll come back and visit with us again. I'm going to miss Ruth also. She always has a very kind and encouraging word for me as a minister, and I appreciate that very much. Going to miss her and going to miss that smile on the Lord's day. But we wish you well, Ruth, in your new place at Christian Care Center in the Dallas area. In 1782, the U.S. Congress selected the bald eagle to be the emblem for our nation. The eagle's majestic appearance and power of flight resulted in its being referred to as the King of Birds. The eagle is a symbol of strength and courage. And we're not the only nation who has observed these qualities in the eagle. Nearly 5,000 years ago, the Sumerians chose the spread eagle as their national emblem. And Rome also selected the eagle as its symbol of strength. Many other nations have chosen the eagle as a national emblem. The eagle is one of the largest and most powerful birds in the world. And some eagles have a wingspan of nearly 7 feet. The female is larger than the male and is regarded as fiercer. I've seen that sometimes in human beings. The bald eagle is found only in North America, most of which are in Alaska, but certainly we see some in this area as well. Eagles keep the same mates for life. And the female lays 1 to 2 eggs per year, and normally only one eaglet survives. The eagle's nest are called eyries. Their nests are usually on cliff ledges, although they are also formed atop large or tall trees. The same nest is used year after year by the eagle in order to hatch its young. And it takes approximately 40 days for an egg to hatch. And occasionally the male will relieve the female and sit on the egg. But most of the time, the male takes food to the female until she hatches the egg. Both eagles guard the nest, take food to their eaglet after it is hatched. One very interesting concept of the eagle, though, is that most eaglets leave the nest at about 11 to 12 weeks following their hatching. But if an eaglet does not venture forth on its own, an amazing thing occurs. One of the parent eagles will stir or rock the nest until the eaglet is tipped out. And the young eaglet flaps its wings in a panic in its natural attempt to fly. And the parent eagle hovers watchfully over the falling eaglet. And at just the right moment, before the eaglet plunges to the ground, the parent eagle spreads its wings wide and swoops underneath the frightened eaglet, delivering it back to the security of its eyrie. And this event is repeated until the young eaglet learns how to fly independently. In Deuteronomy 32, beginning in verse 9, "For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the allotment of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the howling waste of a wilderness. He encircled him. He cared for him. He guarded him as the pupil of his eye. And like an eagle that stirs up its nest, that hovers over its young, he spread his wings and caught them. He carried them on his pinions. The Lord alone guided him, and there was no foreign God with him. It was certainly the Lord who created the eagle and its unique ways. And that is the reason that Moses referred to the ways of the eagle in order to describe the manner in which God provides for his children. Again, repeating Deuteronomy 32 and verse 10 and 11, he found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him. He instructed him. He kept him as the apple of his eye. And as an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. Can't you just see God doing that with you and me? Our God is the God of strength and gentleness at the same time. His timing is perfect. Although there have probably been times in your life and in mine where we've wondered, is God really watching us? Is he really caring about us? And in reality, we know that he is. But there have been times when God has let us flap our wings frantically and then carried us away on his wings just before we thought we were destined for a crash landing. You know, occasionally a good panic may be needed to get our blood circulating and to wake us up from our lethargy. In Exodus chapter 19, verses 3 through 4, Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God was watching over them and caring for them, even as he does for you and for me on a daily basis. But I think sometimes we get too comfortable in our nest, and the Lord finds it necessary to stir things up a little in our lives. I like the way that one pioneer preacher described his perception of preaching. He said the Lord sent him to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Jesus was recognized as the great comforter by those who were poor and diseased and the infirmed who sought after the righteousness of God. But to those who were complacent and comfortable and self-righteous, the Lord was the great afflictor. To those people, he was a thorn in their flesh, one who rocked their boat, a troublemaker, a non-traditionalist, and a nest stirrer. When we think about the church as it was newly established in the book of Acts, everything went fairly smoothly for a while. And the early Christians grew spiritually and numerically. They worshiped together. They prayed together. They learned together. They ate together. And they evangelized together. And although many of those Christians were far away from their homeland, They soon became very comfortable in their new nest in Jerusalem, where all their needs were being met. But the Lord recognized their nest needed to be stirred. Before he was resurrected, Jesus prophesied that his kingdom would begin in Jerusalem, that it would spread to Judea and then to Samaria and then to the remotest parts of the earth, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. In Acts chapter 8, we have the record of Saul persecuting the church. On that great day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So the very concept of the church, as Jesus had described it and as he had prophesied it, came true. But it came true as a result of the persecutions against the church. If those persecutions had not been initiated, it is possible that many of those Christians would have remained in their comfortable new nest in Jerusalem. As a result of panic and unwelcomed persecutions, the church of our Lord eventually spread throughout the world just as he originally intended. You know, I believe that sometimes we need our nest stirred to cause us to depend on God more and to make us venture out in faith when we might prefer to remain settled in our comfortable nest. It may be through illness. It may be through family problems. It may be through church problems. It may be through financial struggles. But God has promised to provide for all people who need him and who seek his presence. And yet those who are too comfortable in their nest may feel no need for God's comfort. James wrote in James chapter 4, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. It's when we are depending upon God rather than ourselves or rather than our setting that God will bless us. And God will also challenge us. What words come to your mind when you think about an eagle? Proud, majestic, powerful, gliding, soaring, swooping, free, many of these. You know, I can't think about eagles without remembering the saying that was popular several years ago. It's hard to be an eagle when you're surrounded by a bunch of turkeys. I used that saying in a sermon in one of the places where I preached several years ago. And in that following week, I had an elderly lady present me with a plaque saying that very thing. It was a needlepoint, actually. She had done the work herself, and she brought it to me. And, you know, I felt obligated to hang it on my wall in my office, but I think some of my fellow workers probably didn't appreciate that a great deal. I believe that every Christian would like to be everything that God wants him or her to be. But not every Christian is willing to pay the price or has the commitment to endure the growing pains that accompany spiritual maturity. Some people let God's prodding or his stirring to maturity discourage them instead of letting themselves be drawn closer to God and being more dependent upon God. But it is unnatural for an eaglet to remain an eaglet. It is unnatural for a baby to remain a baby. It is also unnatural for babes in Christ to remain babes in Christ. Babies will never properly develop and mature as long as their diet is confined to milk. The Hebrew writer said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity." So what is the Hebrew writer saying? The Hebrew writer is saying that we can't just always be drinking milk. We can't always be just trying to digest the elementary principles of Christianity. There are deeper, there are more spiritual things that we need to be partaking of. And that's the only way that we can grow. That's the only way that we can mature. I strongly believe that there's a stirring of God in our lives at this time. And maybe some of us have been very comfortable, and we need to get out of those comfortable nests. We need to realize that if we're to grow, or if this church is even to maintain itself, we're going to have to reach out. We're going to have to invite people to our services. We're going to have to study with people and win them to Jesus Christ. And if we don't do it, it won't be done. And if we don't do it, the church will not grow. However, I do believe that our Lord can give us the strength and the courage that it takes to grow both spiritually and numerically. In the book of Isaiah in chapter 40, a passage that most of us are familiar with, "Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous, young men stumble badly. Yet those who wait for the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not become weary. Where is your strength? Where is your spiritual strength? There may be times that we are tired, and there may be times that we are weary, and yet we serve a God who never tires. We need to find that strength in our God. God can give you the strength to soar like an eagle. And that's what he wants us to do. He's going to lift us up when we think that we're crashing, when we think that we're about to die. He's going to bear us up. Let us try again until we learn how to fly, because we are dependent upon him. I encourage you this morning, if there's anyone in this audience who wants to become a Christian, that you not delay that anymore. That you become a Christian this very day while the Lord has given you the time and the opportunity. If there are those who are here this morning who need the strength of the Lord and the power that God can give you and want the encouragement of your brothers and sisters, we invite you to come. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?